I want to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 5 as our text this morning. I hope as we sing those truths that your heart is just full and full of assurance, because that's why John wrote this letter, that we would know. That we would know that God's true love eternally lives in God's true children. And that we would know we're one of God's kids. I've just entitled this message on 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, with a question that the text answers, and I hope that you can answer with the assurance of the text. Who overcomes the Antichrist world? 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And I pray, Father, that for your glory, you would increase our faith and our love and our obedience, so that as your people, we would make Jesus known, and that we would stand strong in this Antichrist world, proclaiming your gospel. And I pray, Lord, that as you promised, you would honor your word today in our hearts, so that even if someone is hearing this word and they are not sure that they belong to your family, that today would be the day of their salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody here like winning? Winning is the best, right? We instinctively love winning and winners. And I say that looking at the news and realizing that our Tigers they've not been winning for the last six games. So, you know, go Tigers. But this morning, the text calls us to think of eternal things. What if winning, where it matters most, is something so much bigger than we realize? You know, for most of us, our earthly citizenship is American. And I can say, because of God's sovereign grace, I was born into this American experience. I've had the opportunity to go to some other lands, and I can tell you that those experiences, while I'm grateful for those experiences, that it also makes me more grateful for this land that I love. But winning in life, as God's word reveals in this text, it's not about nationality. We've got to get our priorities straight. No matter our earthly citizenship, our agenda as believers in Jesus must be Jesus first. Jesus over everything. The church must be the church that represents Jesus no matter what, and no turning back. And brothers and sisters, we are here for such a time as this, to represent Jesus first. So church, never forget where you came from in your old life. And always remember that you are overcoming in union with Jesus Christ. National flags are temporary. And as John writes in chapter 2, this world and all of its desires are passing away. But the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is overcoming in an eternal victory. So what does God tell us about winning? About spiritual victory over the enemy of our soul, and about overcoming this Antichrist world system for the glory of Jesus' name. before becoming exiled by the Roman Empire to the prison colony on Patmos Island because of his faith in Jesus Christ and his faithful proclamation of Christ, Christ's beloved Apostle John spent the last years of his ministry before that exile in the prominent city of Ephesus. And I can tell you, to the first century world, to their eyes, Ephesus was a great city. You could locate it now in modern Turkey. But then it was most famous for its temple to the goddess Artemis, or Diana. But Ephesus was also very famous, since it was such a large city. It was famously referred to as a sin city. We have some sin city references in our vernacular too. But back then, Ephesus, the weeping philosopher, that was a reference to a man named Heraclitus. He was well known at that time as the weeping philosopher because, as he said, nobody could live in Ephesus and not weep over the immorality of Ephesus. Does that resonate with you? You go somewhere and you're just like, man, it's just so dark here. Maybe that's your school or your job. Maybe it's your neighbors or your own household. But that was Ephesus. So the Ephesian church was surrounded by this very sinful culture and under attack from all these antichrist wolves in sheep's clothing, who, as we have been seeing, tracking through this letter, they thought they knew better than the apostles. They thought they knew better than Christ. And church, are we not engaged in the same warfare today? You got to understand, behind every battle is a spiritual conflict. But the church in every generation finds assurance in this text, in this letter that tells us the Father's love is so deep. And God's true love eternally lives in God's true children. We walk in the light because God is light. We love because He first loved us. We walk with confident discernment, not fear of punishment, because we are born of God with the abiding presence of His Spirit who enables our growing faith in Jesus Christ. And church, John assures us in this text, we're the overcomers. If you are believing Jesus Christ, God's Son, listen, you've already won. And so, why does this matter to us? It should be obvious, right? We want to be on the winning side. And so whenever we feel the world's hateful darkness, maybe even from people close to us, and whenever we question if we're actually having any kind of a victorious impact at all, we've got to hear and believe John's encouragement in this text. Who overcomes the Antichrist world? Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ. Because everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We could say it this way: believing Jesus empowers loving, faithful obedience towards God and results in overcoming the Antichrist world for His glory. So behold in this text how assurance for God's family comes from holding on to the inseparable gospel connection between the faith and the love and the obedience that is rooted in Jesus Christ, God's Son. From verse 1, I want to emphasize that Christian faith and love are inseparably linked to overcoming. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him, whoever has been born of the Father. Now, is everyone born of the Father? Is everyone born into God's family? Clearly not. Look around. There's wars and rumors of wars, and behind all of that, all the interpersonal friction, we know it's a spiritual war. The only ones born of God is everyone who believes Jesus. So the apostle is just saying again, and maybe as we read this text, you're like, well, hasn't John already said this a few times? Well, he's emphasizing again what Jesus said. You must be born again. You must be born again. We were all spiritually dead in our sins and outside of God's family when we were physically born. Humanity naturally leans on our own natural understanding, our own worldview. We embrace this worldly system of worldly desires that has no love for God or God's people. Yeah, God's people, they can do their thing. I'll show up, in the community once in a while. Or, hey, Sunday, that's my time. I don't have time for that. We see the spiritual war. And this is why the continuing persecution of the church in various ways, thankfully not as extreme here as over there, but it's no shocker, right? It's just what Jesus said. In this world, you will have tribulation. Because sin's curse blinds the world to the truth of Christ, which is the only truth that can set you free. So everyone needs to believe Jesus. If you are living the life of calling Jesus a liar, that's not going to end well for you. The consequences, the wages of eternal death, it's unimaginably tormenting separation from the blessing of God forever and ever. Jesus tells us that hell is just as real as heaven. And the justice of God's wrath, it's no joke. And we have to own that. But the good news is for everyone who believes Jesus. Believing Jesus is the result of the Holy Spirit's regenerating grace. We love because He first loved us. And if God's grace has opened the eyes of your heart to see and believe that the historical Jesus is God's anointed Messiah, the Christ, the promised ruler and rescuer that we all need, then God's word assures you it's because you have been spiritually reborn into God's forever family fellowship of love. If you are believing Jesus Christ today, it's because, past tense, you have been born of God. And if you have been born of God, then faith in Jesus is the sign of new life. So the action of faith and the assurance of love are inseparably linked. We should answer the question, well, what kind of faith are we talking about? What is this word believing? Because some people talk about kind of a generic, faith in faith. Oh, just have faith. Which is non-biblical thinking. Because the Bible defines faith as taking God at His word. God's word, His revelation, defines the content of what we must be believing. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And as you study 1 John, you notice John repeating for emphasis, and in loving denunciation of the false teachers, that the real historical Jesus is the Jesus revealed in Scripture. He is who He claims to be. Jesus is the incarnate Christ, God's one and only eternally begotten Son, fully man, fully God. And he came as the person that you and everybody else must believe. Why is God's salvation message to be proclaimed to everyone? Because salvation is God's promise for everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Overcoming the consequences that are coming in judgment on this world system, it's a matter of personal faith, trust, believing, reliance. All of those ideas are the same, and they must be rooted and centered in the person of Jesus Christ. That must be your relationship with him. Church, let's never forget that Christ is doing exactly what he promised. He is building his church. He is building his church in victory. And this is why we are marked as a community. Again, in contrast to the unbelieving world, we're marked as a community by loving the Father and loving whoever has been born of the Father. We're born of God and God's perfect holy love. And it's not based on anything we did. It's not based on our works or our performance. We believe in what Jesus exclusively did for us. He died in our place. Jesus paid it all. So as a community, we keep moving. We keep testing. We keep discerning because we know that believing Jesus is the Christ requires more than just the words of our lip service. Believing Jesus goes way beyond just agreeing with some facts. Even the demons believe some facts, right? They know who Jesus is, but they don't belong to God's overcoming family because they don't bow to Jesus in repentance and reliance. I'm so thankful that the Lord knows those who are his. And 1 John is written because the Lord wants you to know that you are his. And again, biblical faith is not some, you know, mystical path that kind of looks different for different people. You just need to have faith. No, it's faith in what? What is the object of faith? The life of God-pleasing faith is not ruled by our feelings, it's ruled by the biblical facts. God's word is our moral compass and our true north to salvation. The object of saving faith is Jesus plus nothing else. And the true result of making the good confession of faith in Jesus Christ, the confession that defines that we are the born-again children of God, it's a life that is changed and marked by the love of God. If you're born of God, there will be signs. Go back to 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Notice there's no third option there. By this it is evident, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother / sister. If you're not marked by loving the Father and those born of the Father, then your profession of knowing God, fellowship with God, it's just fake news. You see in verse 1 here, 1 John 5:1, how believing connects with the loving. They're inseparable Christian realities, resting on the foundational facts of God's nature, who God is. God is light, chapter 1, verse 5, and God is love, chapter 4, verse 8. So, building on this, you know, what we've just seen in chapter 4, the love chapter, John is again connecting knowing and loving God, who you don't see with your physical eyes, with loving your spiritual brothers, whom you do see for their ultimate good. 1 John 4, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he cannot who he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the evidence that you're born into God's family. It's a God-pleasing faith working through God-revealing love. So faith and love make an inseparable connection. And here's another in verses 2 and 3. Christian love and obedience are inseparably linked to overcoming. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. After reading verse 1, the logical question for our assurance is, well, okay, love the Father, love those who are born of the Father. How can we know that we're really loving those who are born of the Father, God's children? John answers right here. It's by this. We know we're loving God's children whenever we're, at the same time, we're loving God and obeying his commands. So you see how these are linked. If I'm obeying God and I'm obeying his commands, then I'm loving his children. And if I'm loving his children, then I'm loving God and obeying his commands. It's the same victorious path of godly love. You can't rightly say that you're loving God's family if you're not all about keeping God's commands with love for God. You're not loving God's family if you're not walking obediently and trusting in God's love. You're not loving God's family if you're not helping your brothers and your sisters to follow God's path. They taught me to sing, you know, when I was a little kid, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Do you believe that? We need to believe that as a community, because our own personal obedience or disobedience impacts the people all around us. No one is an island. When loving obedience is characteristically true of you, only then do you have assurance that you're his. And you know that you're loving your brothers and sisters on the proper path, the path of Christ-likeness. If we're living in disobedience, we're not meant to have assurance. It's this path, trusting and obeying. In contrast to those who do not yet love God, we, church, we are the ones who live as peacemakers and truth tellers. Our tracks point to what God does. We worship God, not idols. We're not persuaded by the worldly views of love. No, we take God's word as our expert authority on what love looks like. Maybe spend more time in the Word than social media and all the reels. Because we take our cues from God's Word. And verse 3 gives a very clarifying explanation, for this is the love of God. In other words, our love for God is in this, that we keep his commandments. And the word keep there, in the original, it conveys an idea that we guard God's commands as our great treasure. What's in our Fort Knox? It's God's commands. Because God's commands show us how to love. We see this treasuring in the faithful believers of the Old Testament. It's all through Psalm 119. Psalm 119:47 says, I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. And the New Testament reveals this treasuring of what God says as the disciple defining call of Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's a want-to obedience. not a have-to obedience. It comes from a full heart. If you love Jesus, then you love his church. If you love Jesus, you love his blood-bought bride. You love spending time with your brothers and sisters. You love investing into their life. First John 3:23 summarized it. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And remember, John got this directly from the Lord Jesus. He heard Jesus say, as recorded in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." But we have to own that our default mode is self-centeredness. How many times since we last came together, since last Sunday, how many times have you been tempted to rationalize going your own way, doing your own thing? How many times have you rationalized turning a blind eye to a brother or sister when you had the capacity, you had the means to be an encouragement, to maybe to confront, maybe to just sit quietly and pray? This poem has kind of been running through my head. Again, one I've heard from a long time ago. I'm sure you know it well by now. "To live above with the saints we love, that will indeed be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story." The struggle of our interpersonal conflict is real. Can we all say the struggle is real? It's because we're in a real spiritual war. And I want to tell you again today, you have an enemy. It's just not your brother or sister in God's family. They're not the real enemy. It's only by obeying God's command to love that interpersonal conflicts could ever be resolved with real reconciliation. And we need to pray this way and live this way. Don't you want what God wants? What a heart check that John writes at the end of verse 3. This is a heart check for God's believing children, and his commandments are not burdensome. You always feel like that? That's what the text says. His commandments are not burdensome. What God wants isn't a load too heavy for you to bear as God's children. His expectations are not coming down on his kids like some crushing weight. Not at all. Because the Father's call is life-giving. The commands of our shepherd always include his gracious enabling and assurance that if we follow his way, it's going to lead to satisfying joy. The best is yet to come in Christ. Christ Jesus invites us with this assurance in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Get yoked up with Jesus, right? Connected. And learn from me. Because I am gentle and lowly in heart, Jesus says, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His commands are not burdensome. But if you find his love command for the ultimate good of his people to be burdensome and overbearing and unsatisfying to you, then that's evidence you're not born of God. You feel burdened because you're still leaning on your own understanding. You're still banking on your own performance being somehow good enough, you know, to impress God. Why should I let you into heaven? I did some really good things, God. You're resting in your own performance instead of resting in the victory that Christ's work won for all of his family. You know what's really burdensome? It's not God's commands. What's really burdensome is living like a Pharisee. I can tell you this from experience. What's really burdensome is trying to conform to a set of rules apart from a born-again loving relationship with the rule giver. God-centered faith always gets worked out in the obedience of God revealing love. And church, we have to own, we don't always get it right. But John's writing so that we will know that our new birth has put us on a new direction that overcomes the world. We're overcoming. So faith and love are inseparable. Love and obedience are inseparable. And then in verses 4 and 5, John completes the circuit for overcoming with Jesus. Christian obedience and faith are inseparably linked to overcoming. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory or the overcoming that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I'm not going to ask you to raise your feet up in the air, but I know some of you own some Nikes, you know. And the Nike commercial famously preaches what? Just do it. But the Bible says that our victory, our overcoming, which is that word, that Greek word, nike, it's not because of us. It's because of Jesus and what he did for us. The key to our victory is faith in him. We're leaning on his everlasting arms. And that's why our faith is not defeated by any of the oppression from this rebellious Antichrist world. We keep believing. We keep moving forward in mission for Jesus. We keep treasuring his commands with obedience. We keep living out committed love towards one another. Not perfectly, but habitually. This is who we are as God's children. And this is how we know. We know we're overcoming the world that rejects Jesus because we're born of God. And that's how we understand why the world is despising God's children. The question, though, is very personal. It's not for the people on your right or your left, back at home, or the people that you're really struggling with. The question is, first of all, for yourself. Do you see in your life overcoming faith and love and obedience? There is an enemy in this raging battle. The enemy wants us to think worldly thoughts, to think of God's way of loving as something that is burdensome, something that is the problem instead of the solution. But the consequences of building without God-centered faith, love, and obedience are already being revealed in this sin-broken world around us. Even as the world continues to cover up and to cower behind all the progressive hype, it's so much like we read in Genesis and in the Tower of Babel. Look at the things we're accomplishing. Look at what people can do. Don't believe the hype. Don't believe the fake news. The fact is that God's clock is ticking on the Antichrist spirit of Babylon. 1 John 2:17, remember? John says, the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we need to be recalibrated around truth. It's God-centered faith and God-centered love and God-centered obedience that overcomes worldly thinking. And the key of overcoming is believing that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Christ. Keep taking every thought captive to him because he is the hero. Keep relying on the good news that Jesus makes true because of his atoning death and his glorious resurrection over the consequence of death. And know that true faith in Jesus gloriously perseveres all the way to that victory day. We're going to cross that end zone line. The axiom of verse 4 is not just a theory, it is absolute. It literally says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And again, the emphasis is on God's life-giving, loving initiative to bring us into his overcoming family. The result of what God does is this sign that we're born of him, that we're overcoming worldly thinking, that we're not where we were before we met Jesus, that we're not even where we were since we met Jesus, because we've been growing. We've been walking in the Spirit. And the sign of overcoming the world has this past, present, and future perspective. We overcome in victory that's rooted in the past at the cross. Jesus tells his disciples, take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. And his shout on the cross was a cry of victory. It is finished. And because Jesus is the champion of our salvation, John writes what he writes here in 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God, and you have, past tense, overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's the continuing assurance we find right here in verse 4 of chapter 5. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And the past is linked with the present. We overcome in victory that's experienced in the right now. Because obeying God, serving our brothers and sisters in love, stands as the assuring evidence that we're born of God. And John is certainly motivating the church towards how we're supposed to be loving one another. But again, the emphasis is on assuring us who we are, our identity as God's children. This is who you are, so be who you are. You're overcomers. The ancient Greeks honored that goddess of victory, that goddess of Nike. The Romans changed the name Nike to Victoria, but John's not talking about mythology. John is identifying the truth of overcoming that matters most. It's about your relationship with God's Son, Jesus. So we overcome in victory that is rooted in the past. It's experienced right now in the present. And we overcome in a victory that is settled for the future. I think John 5, 1 John 5:5 is posed as the ultimate question. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's a rhetorical question to emphasize a certain future for the one who does believe Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. Everyone who believes Jesus will overcome the Antichrist, the spirit of this age, to remain with Jesus forever. Brothers and sisters, obviously, we woke up. You wake up. God has a reason why you woke up here. We're still in this world, but we're no longer of the world. With the faith that obediently loves for Jesus' sake, we're overcoming the world. The world's passions are no longer our passion. He is. the worldly lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride in all of our material acquisitions, that's dead to us. Because we are born of God to a victorious new life. So Jesus is not just our best life now. He's going to be our best life forever. We are now, as John says, as he is. We are victoriously abiding in the Father. And one day soon we will see him as he is, in all of his glory at the Father's right hand. If you've been tracking with us and you know the story of the Apostle John, you know that after John was used to write this letter, as I said, John was exiled by the Romans. And it was there that God's Son Jesus met his servant John again to give the final revelation. Where we read in the second chapter of Revelation, verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Brothers and sisters, that's our future. Believing Jesus empowers loving obedience towards God's family and results in overcoming the world opposed to God. Believing Jesus means we overcome with him. And this is good news. This is the good news we're going to be celebrating forever. But right now, it's also a warning. It's a warning to those who are still with the Antichrist world. There's only victory in Jesus. There's only victory in Jesus. And so we pray, our Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would make much of Jesus in all of our lives. And we praise you for this word of assurance that because we're born of you, we believe, and because we believe Jesus is the Christ, your Son, Father, we are overcoming. We've already won. And so help us, Lord, to represent you well in the daily battles, to represent your victory. I pray that you would continue to pour out your blessing on all of your children in this body, just part of your body all around the world, Lord, but I pray that you would use Faith Bible Church to point people to believing in Jesus. That the evidence, the signs of our life would be very obvious. Our faith in you. Our love for you. Our obedience. And Lord, we also ask you for those who are not yet born of you. They're not yet part of your family because they haven't believed Jesus yet. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that you would fill our hearts with the joy and the satisfaction of this truth, that we would be so assured that nothing can detract us and get us off course. Help us to be faithful to the mission that you've given us, Jesus. We pray these things for your great glory, thankful that you paid it all for us. Amen. I want to close this service on just that note of thanksgiving and praise. So would you stand together and let's sing "Jesus Paid It All."
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper spots and melt this heart of stone. 'Cause Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. It's washed away all my sin and all my shame. And when before the throne I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. 'Cause Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
White as snow.
Praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Jesus.
Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is God's Son? Amen. Go believing and proclaiming his name in love.